If you've got your Bibles there, we're going to get straight into the message this morning. And then we'll sing some more carols after that to respond to whatever the Lord reveals to us this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to go back before the birth of Christ. And we're going to look at two occasions in which God came and spoke to the parents of two significant Bible characters. The kids. There is a kids' church, if you want to go through there. So, any kids want to go to kids' church? Great. Sorry, kids, I've confused you by getting rid of you so early. My apologies. So open up your Bibles to Luke 1. I guess for me, the Christmas season's come upon us, and you know, you're doing the whole Christmas present shopping. I don't know if you guys have yours done. I was doing some yesterday. And you're doing the Christmas work thing. You're like, you're going for Christmas lunch, whatever, at work. Or maybe you're having your Christmas concerts. We went to two Christmas concerts last week for our kids' daycare and school. Or perhaps you're doing the trying to organize your family. Who's doing what? Where's going where? What you're going to cook? You're planning Christmas meals. You have this time of year, and there's all sort of Christmas busyness going on. And Christmas Day comes, and you hear the Christmas story again, you read it with the kids before they open their presents, and all they really want is you to finish as fast as possible so they can get the presents. And Christmas sometimes just seems like a routine, a drudgery, a real time of busyness, and you just kind of rush through it, try to survive, and then you relax on Boxing Day. So I guess I'm kind of in that space. Like, I do these things, I go through the motions, yay, it's Jesus' birthday, it's all well and good, but at work in the last month or so, every Wednesday morning we have a voluntary prayer time during morning tea, in which we normally focus on praying for salvations. But in the last month we've been looking at the Christmas story in various aspects, and we have 15 minutes morning tea break. For 10 minutes we have to sit there and like read through a scripture and reflect on it and see what God's saying in that. And then for 5 minutes we join with someone else, we share our takeaways and we pray for those things. And during that last month, I've been looking at some of these passages, and I think in me, I've been really reinvigorated with just how extraordinary the Christmas story is. And the one that really stood out to me isn't even really about Jesus. It's about John the Baptist. And also the one about the Mary being told she's going to have a baby was also really striking. So this morning, we're going to look at those two bits of Scripture, and we're going to see what makes those two bits of Scripture so extraordinary. And what makes those things make Christmas so amazing? So bear with me, and we'll go through that together. So let's start off by reading Luke 1, verse 5 through to verse 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were awaiting for Zechariah and wondering why he was staying so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained able to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said, and these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So I'm just going to start looking at this particular passage and looking at this announcement to Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a baby. And it's really remarkable because if you know anything about the scripture, at the end of the Old Testament and before the New Testament starts, there's hundreds of years where God is pretty much silent, where God has made these promises through the Old Testament that one day a Savior would come, a Messiah would come, and then he goes quiet. So this occasion of him coming to speak to Zechariah is like a renewal, a starting again of that fulfillment that is yet to come. So Zechariah is just going about his tasks. For hundreds and hundreds of years, priests have been chosen to go into the presence of God, into the temple of God, and to burn incense. And on this one occasion, this old man Zechariah, he's probably done this, may have done this before, may not have done before, depending on how the lot was cast, goes into the temple, just expecting to go there, light a few tapers, and leave again. But it's on this occasion, after hundreds of years of silence, that God comes and speaks to Zechariah. Now Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had always wanted a child, but they were unable to have children. And yet Gabriel reveals to Zechariah that Elizabeth is going to be with child. It reminds us right back to Abraham and Sarah and how they couldn't have children because of their old age, and how God appeared to Abraham and said, a new work is beginning. A miraculous child is going to be born. So this revelation to Zechariah harks back to the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, where a miraculous child was promised, who was going to be Isaac, and would start a new point and plan in God's purpose. So we have this remarkable revelation that this old lady who was barren and couldn't conceive was going to have a child. And this child wasn't just going to be any old child. When I was reading the description that Gabriel, the angel, gives to Zechariah, I was just struck about how remarkable John the Baptist is. If you want to follow with me, we'll read some of these things he says. In verse 14 he says, he will be a joy and delight to you, and many rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. So when this child was promised, he was promised to be great in the sight of the Lord. This was going to be a significant figure, someone remarkable, out of the ordinary, and the cause of much rejoicing. They tell him that he needs to be never to take wine or other fermented drink. In the Old Testament, a person who was set aside for the Lord was meant to abstain from alcohol. This was a commission to him that he was going to be set apart for godly ministry. This John the Baptist was going to be special. He was going to be significant. And what's even more remarkable, in the verse 15 it says, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Now in the Old Testament, I mean, you read about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon people, it normally takes this form. Someone went out, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he did remarkable things. When the Spirit of God was interacting with people in the Old Testament, it normally was for a set period of time, for a particular purpose, and then the Spirit of the Lord would depart again. The Spirit of the Lord would come and inspire somebody to speak. The Spirit of the Lord would come and give someone strength to fight. The Spirit of the Lord came and went and came and went. But this baby, before it was even conceived, is promised that it would have the Holy Spirit fill them from before he was born. This is a remarkable promise, a promise that had not yet been made in the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would dwell in someone for the whole of their life. And again, this is the first seeds of what we have now, a promise that the Holy Spirit will fill us for our lives. that the Holy Spirit would not just come and go, but would now dwell within us, would have constant and consistent relationship with God. In some ways, again, John the Baptist, this baby not yet born, was going to be the first fruits of a new sort of relationship between man and God. It's a remarkable promise. And with this remarkable gifting that John the Baptist will be given, he will bring many back, many of the people of Israel, to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, you know, I've been preaching through Elijah for, well, it seems like about a year. And it's just saying that Elijah was one of the most significant prophets in the Old Testament. You have Moses and you have Elijah, are the two big linchpins of the Old Testament prophecy. You had when Jesus had his transfiguration, who was there? Moses and Elijah. Elijah was a massive deal. He was a massive figure in the history of Israel. And Zechariah is told that this baby that she's about to conceive is going to have the power and spirit of Elijah, the most significant prophet of the Old Testament. That was going to be John the Baptist's ministry. He's going to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John, this baby who was about to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, was going to be extraordinary. He was going to radically change the way people thought. He was going to prepare a way for the Lord. And as I was reading this, I was sitting there saying, wow, man, this John the Baptist character is extraordinary. This promised baby, this miraculous baby that's being promised to these old folks, is such an extraordinary baby. And then it struck me. Do you know what's the most extraordinary part of this promise? Is that this baby who is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from before they were born, this baby who is going to be endowed with the power and the spirit of Elijah, this baby that was going to radically prepare and turn people's hearts to, in preparation for the Lord to come, this baby is pretty much a footnote. Just think about the scriptures. How much of the scriptures do we, how much in the scriptures is recorded of John the Baptist's life? When we see John the Baptist in the scriptures, it's only as a signpost to Jesus. This incredible, blessed and gifted and extraordinary person who deserves books to be written about them because they're so amazingly gifted and amazingly blessed and amazingly used of God. This incredible baby is a footnote in the story of Christ. He's pointing to someone even more extraordinary. If this extraordinary baby who is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be given the power and spirit of Elijah, it's just a footnote pointing to Christ, how extraordinary must Christ be? How extraordinary must the baby that comes next be if John the Baptist is rushed over on the way to Christ? Let's find out just how amazing this baby Jesus is. Let's read from verse 26 of chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. So 6 months after this first kind of intervention in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, this first revelation of God that a miraculous baby was going to come, we see a repeat of this for another person, Well, this time it wasn't a high priest out in the temple. This was a single lady in Nazareth, a run-down place, probably. And she gets a visit from the angel Gabriel. And this baby is extraordinary. If we thought the fact that this old couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, having a baby in their old age was remarkable, this baby was going to be even more remarkable. It was going to one-up that story. If you thought old people having babies was amazing, people who had never had sex having babies is even more extraordinary. Having a baby without the tool, the bits required to have a baby is extraordinary. Sorry for those with children in the audience. This is an extraordinary thing. The promise that this single lady who had never known a man was going to have a baby is impossible. Biologically impossible, scientifically impossible, 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 impossible. Like, the whole old people having baby had been done before. It's done, it was old hat, it happened to Abraham and Sarah. But this is extraordinary, this is a baby without a father. And Mary rightly says, how is this possible? Because God himself was going to create life in Mary. The Lord was going to come and create something unique and amazing and significant. Something that's never happened before and will never happen again. A virgin birth. Impossibilities are not impossibilities when it comes to God. And then when we look at the description for who this baby's going to be, this miraculous, unique, one-of-a-kind baby is going to be incredible. In verse 31, she says, you're going to have a son, you're going to conceive and give birth, and you're going to call him Jesus. Jesus, when his name Jesus is God saves. The whole purpose of his birth is then declared in his name. In the Bible, names are very important. Names have power, names have significance. And given this name, Jesus, God is with us, God will save us. It's saying this baby is going to be a remarkable baby. Not only his conception is going to be amazing, but his purpose for being is amazing. He is going to save. He's going to save. This child that I'm miraculously giving you, Mary, is going to be the Savior. He is going to be called the Son of the Most High. Because there is no other answer. Mary never knew a man. Who else could it be? It must be the Son of the Most High, because it's God who gave her conception. But more than that, more than the fact that she didn't have a man to give her the Son, this Son is actually, as we know and is revealed to us, the actual Son of God, who came from heaven to take on human form. He is literally the Son of the Most High, not just because he has no father, but because he is the child of God, taking human flesh to come into the world. And his purpose in coming was so that he would receive the throne of his father David. And you must remember that in this time, the people of Israel had been subjected to Roman rule. They've been under the tyranny of Roman oppression for years and years, and there were all sorts of people wanting to see that removed and the kingship restored to Israel. There was a promise of a king to come that would cast off the oppression of the Romans and rise again. And Mary has been told, this son that you're going to have, this son miraculously inspired, is going to be the one who becomes king again. The kingships will be restored to Israel. Israel will be restored. This is promise that Israel had been waiting so long for someone to be king again. And Mary is being told that your son will inherit the throne of David. He will be king in Israel. But it's not just king of Israel for now. It's not just king of Israel for revolution's sake. It's not king of Israel for throwing off the Romans. This is a king whose reign will never end. How is that possible? How is it possible for a person to reign forever? Humans don't live forever. But this king that you're about to conceive by miraculous means is going to be king forever. His reign will never end. This child is beyond extraordinary. This child is beyond possible. This child is incredible and miraculous. When you read the promises that were made to Zechariah, when you read the promises that were made to Mary, we can see just by the content of those promises that this was such an incredibly significant time. These events that are going on for Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist and Mary and Joseph and Jesus, these events, these promises of what was to come, were remarkable. These were impossible things. These were entirely impossible events that were being set into motion. This was God announcing a new plan and a new direction for the world. This is the beginning of the culmination of all things. When God started the world, he had a plan for the end of the world. And this series of births of John the Baptist and Jesus was the signal that the end is coming. The plan is being completed. Things are wrapping up. And when we get caught up in the Christmas season and we just go through the motions of buying presents and needing too much food and trying to get together with the family and all whatever it takes, we're at the risk of losing track that this thing we remember at Christmas is the most significant act in all of history. This is remarkable. Miracles upon miracles happened so that we could have a Christmas time. And in the Christmas time, we remember the coming of the most miraculous baby with the most gifting, the most power, the most promise in all of time. And if we go through Christmas going through the motions, just doing what we'd always do, just acting as we always act, having a bit of fun, having a bit too much to eat, having a bit of a nap on Sunday, on the Christmas afternoon, whatever it is, however we do Christmas, without acknowledging that Christmas is the most miraculous thing that ever could be, we're missing the boat. It's interesting when we see the reactions of Zechariah and Mary to these revelations. They're both dumbfounded. Zechariah, even though he's a priest who stands in the presence of God, he is so overwhelmed by the fact an angel speaking to him and making him this promise that seems so incredible, he is struck dumb to say, look, here's a physical sign that this promise is going to come true. He's so awed by the fact that God's acting, God's intervening in the world, telling that a miracle is about to happen. He is struck dumb as a sign, trust me, the promise is going to happen. Same with Mary. Mary is overwhelmed by the presence of an angel in her room, or wherever she was. And her sign was, look, this may sound impossible, it may sound incredible that you can get pregnant without knowing a man, but look, your cousin, who is old, she's got a baby right now. That was her sign that things were going to happen. Even though these things were extraordinary and overwhelming and shocking, God was saying, look, I've got signs, I've got promises. These things are going to come to pass. Their doubt, their uncertainty was overwhelmed by the signs that God had for them. And here we are these days, thousands of years later. We know all these things came to pass. We do no longer have to doubt. We can just soak in the extraordinary. There's no need to doubt. We know that Christ was born. We know that Christ died on a cross. We know that Christ rose again. And now he does have the eternal kingdom, the eternal inheritance of David. There's no room in our hearts to doubt. We don't have no need to doubt. All we can do is see this remarkable promise and respond with joy. We don't need to doubt. We don't need to be underwhelmed. We can rejoice and be excited and wonder at how amazing our God is. I guess what I want to say to you this morning is Christmas is extraordinary. When you take your time and you soak into these stories once more, when you think about the uniqueness of these stories, the tide-turning moments that they contain, how God was silent for so long and all of a sudden he was at work and things were changing and it was remarkable. It's not something we can just brush over in a quick reading. It's not something we can just think about once a year. Christmas is incredible. I challenge you this Christmas season to think about that. To take the time and really wonder and be at awe about our God. Our God is extraordinary. He has an extraordinary plan. And this Christmas time, These Christmas events are some of the most incredible moments in the history of the Bible. And yet, because we've seen them every year, because we read them in Christmas stories and sing them in Christmas songs and see them on TV or whatever, they become old hat to us sometimes. But don't let it be old hat to you. Don't let it be just another Christmas. Let Christmas this season awe you once again that we have a God who broke into history in person to transform all of history and give us a chance to have a relationship with him. Let God blow you away. Let God humble you this Christmas. And once again, may our hearts be restored in the joy of our salvation, that God would go to such extraordinary lengths to win you and me for his kingdom. Let me pray. Yeah, Lord, we do truly pray that you would restore in us the joy of our salvation, Lord. Lord, please restore to us the joy of what the Christmas season means. Restore to us an awe about how remarkable you are, how remarkable the birth of Jesus is, how remarkable this chain of events that led to his crucifixion, his resurrection, and our salvation, Lord. Let us be awed once again by this, Lord. We pray against busyness this year. We pray against getting overwhelmed or by the business of the year. We pray against a lackadaisical, lazy attitude. We pray against just taking it as just another day or just another year. I just pray, Lord, that you would give us once again the awe of who you are and what you have done. And we pray, Lord, that would inspire us to love you more, to love each other more, and be more bold with sharing this Christmas story with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Johnny.